Good evening, everybody. We'd like to encourage you to get out your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be there in just a few moments. That passage or that section of Scripture is going to really be the basis of our study here this evening. So we want to get some things established before we get back to there. Do you remember when you were a kid and you would go to a festival or you go to some kind of fair or something, and you'd put your face in that cutout hole above the headless frame, and down below there was painted a body, and it would look like, you know, a muscle man, or it would look like a clown or some woman with a dress, and you'd put your face in there and people would laugh at you. They think that's funny because usually the head doesn't match the body. And so for just a moment, I want you to picture Christ as the head. And I want you to think about this church. Let me ask you this. Does the body match the head? Would people laugh at that? Or would people say, well, that's just funny. That body doesn't seem to match up with the head. Or would they stand in awe of that human body that's so closely related to the divine head? Before we read, I want to think about how the Bible uses the word body. When the Bible talks about the body, there are two ways generally that it is used. It will talk in ways like saying there is one body, or that Jesus is the head of the church, his body. That's generally what we call the universal church. And that's the body of all the believers that God has added to his body, the universal church. God does the adding, not us, but primarily when the Bible talks regarding the body, it's really this picturesque word in describing the unity, the bond, the relationship, the connectivity, and the functionality of a local body of Christ. And so when the Bible talks in regards to members, I don't want you to think in regards to like placing membership at some kind of club or some kind of club type thing. I want you to think in regards to being a part of this living, functioning organism, their body, where God places the members exactly where he wants them. And when each member of the body does its part, the body functions and it grows like it should. In fact, that's what I think we find in several different places. But look over in Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to look at one passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body may grow up in all things, who is the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, but whatever joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." At the beginning part of that passage, he talks about how God gave those who gave us the Bible, and then he gave us those who teach the Bible. That's God's equipping. And do you notice who's equipping? Who is the one being equipped? It's the saints. It's the members. It's the body parts. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. And notice who he gave us to do the equipping. And notice what he gave us to equip for. That is the work of the ministry. Do you realize the elders, deacons, and evangelists and those type of people, their job is to do the equipping. And so the saints, the members, the body parts are the ones going out and doing the work of the ministry. Do you realize that? Look at our goal, to build up the body of Christ. So bodybuilding, until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we see this living organism, this body being joined and knit together, unified together, and every joint supplying something, every member doing its part. And it's only when me and you and everybody else who's a part of this congregation will do its part, will the body function and grow like God intended for it to do. And so what happens when a body part stops working? What happens when one of your body parts stops functioning? Well, your other body parts have to compensate for the lack of functioning, doesn't it? And so effective working together for, notice, the growth and maturity. The body is to grow in proportion to the head. And so in a sense, in a spiritual sense, we have a body. Right now, we have a head that is too big for an undeveloped body. But we need to become more and more like Christ, and as we do, the body will fit more and more in proportion to what the head looks like. And so bodybuilding. We need to keep building the body until we meet the stature of Christ. We need to grow up into our head. Ever seen a kid that has kind of a big head and has a scrawny little body, and eventually they end up growing up, and the body starts to fill out, and eventually it fits the size of the head? I think that was me growing up, but just think about another thing he says. Also, we grow into conviction and stability so that we're not just tossed around by every wind of doctrine. Instead, we're to be speaking the truth in love, edifying ourselves in love. And when you put Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together, you see that God has placed every member in its place where God wants it, and he's working effectively the goals of the body. So I want you to look around here tonight. Mainly a home crowd here, but I want you to look around at the people in front of you, behind you, to the right and to the left of you. I want you to look at everybody that's around you tonight and think about the people that you have here. How much has God blessed this community of believers here? Think about it. I'm sure you have some new converts. You have had some really great visitors come here this week. You've had some people here that you probably don't know all that well, some opportunities to be able to get to know them a little bit better. You've had families join. You've been blessed. This is a body. And even though that you have many members, but you are all members of one body, and there is work to do. You have work to do. You have your part, and your part is important, and they have their part, and their part is important. And they can't do the work without you, and you can't do the work without them. And so you have to function as one. You have to be united in your mission in this community. But what happens when there's dysfunction and disunity in the body? Turn your Bibles back over to 1 Corinthians. Let's begin there in chapter 1, though. Because if you study the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you know very quickly that this church had a lot of dysfunction and a lot of disunity happening, and there was people that were fighting with one another. And I don't know, maybe this church has some of its struggles, maybe these had some disagreements, but if I'm a betting man, I'd say that there's nothing like you had in the church at Corinth. And so have you ever thought of that? Like, you know, when I study these books, I wonder if God put them in the Bible for reasons so that we can really learn to think through and be able to help one another as those types of things happen in local congregations. Disunity, dysfunction, think about it. If you were a part of the church at Corinth and you walked through the doors and there was all this tension because there were some people who were doing some things to one another, wouldn't you feel really uncomfortable walking through the doors? Wouldn't you feel uncomfortable sitting there with your brothers and sisters? Like, could you imagine coming together every week and dealing with the things that they had to deal with? Look there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. He says, "Now I plead with you, brother, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions amongst you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That was Paul's hope for Corinth. And that should be our goal as well when we're with our brethren, when we're with the body. There's going to be some disagreements. Some are minor, some are major, but no matter what they are, God has an expectation of how we are to treat one another in the midst of them. In fact, if you look at the next verse, we'll find that Paul is pleading for them to develop unity. Look there in verse 11. He says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions amongst you." For the first few chapters, Paul is writing these things that has been reported to him. Could you imagine if you had gone to Corinth and you started this congregation and you poured your heart and your soul into these people and you helped them be converted over to Christ and you went away for a short time and all of a sudden people are coming up to you one after another telling you, oh, you couldn't imagine what's going on back there. You couldn't imagine how they're treating one another. You know, I have no doubt that these reports that came to Paul would have just broke his heart. And so here it says that there were contentions amongst them. There was fighting. There was quarreling. But what about here? You know, I don't know of any. There may be some people that are quarreling. There may be some interpersonal relationships that are hard and difficult, and there may be some struggles to work through. But in case these problems at this congregation there in Corinth were widespread, well known, heard a preacher the other day say that when he went to gospel meetings, that it didn't take long sometimes for him to sit down at dinner tables with people, and he quickly found out that there would be problems. You know, if you go to enough places as a preacher, everything seems really good on the outside, and things seem like they're going pretty well at the congregation that you're at. But I'll tell you what, as you kind of take some time and you spend some time with the brethren, you quickly find that there's no perfect congregation. And some of the problems start coming out of the woodwork at times. What about this congregation? Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3 with me. 1 Corinthians 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." Now, one of the things that Paul experienced while he was there, and then as people were starting giving these reports to him, one of the things he started to know was that how fleshly they were. And they were not spiritually minded at all. In fact, there were some things that he couldn't speak to them that were the deeper things in Christ, but they weren't ready to receive those type of things. They were drinking milk when they should have been eating meat. What about us? There's certainly some who are young in the faith, and that's not what I'm talking about in this regard. I think what was happening at Corinth was that they were not young in the faith, but they were just Christians that were acting immature. And so what about here? What about us? Do we still need milk when we ought to be eating solid food? Are you growing like you should? Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you, and such sexual immorality is not even named amongst the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Now, everybody knew that this was going on. Everybody was talking about it, and it even reached the ears of Paul. And so how about us? I don't think there's anything as bad as that probably going on here, but I tell you what, if statistics bear out themselves, then there's probably somebody here who's struggling with sexual immorality or struggling with lust and that kind of thing. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7. Something else comes out here. He says, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another." He says, "Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Now you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do things to your brother." And so what we learn is that the quarreling had escalated to the point to where they were actually taking one another to court. They were hurting one another financially and in other ways. And so there's no longer a way to deal with it except for just suing one another. But they should have been dealing with this as a family. They should have been dealing with it as brothers and sisters in Christ, but they weren't doing that. And so these lawsuits had reached ears of Paul as well, and I can only imagine how that would have upset Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we have the shift in the book of Corinth. He says, "Now concerning the things in which you wrote to me." So they must have wrote Paul a letter, and now he's turning around and answering some of their questions at things like sexual immorality and marriage and divorce in chapter 7. things like idolatry practices and what to do about meats that were offered to idols and some of the brethren that were really struggling with that type of thing. Things like the authority of God and Jesus, a man and woman, and some of their customs regarding those things. And also things like the abuse of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, the latter part. But then when we come to chapters 12, 13, and 14, he spends three chapters dealing with the issue regarding spiritual gifts. Now, one of the things that might have been strange in being a part of a church like Corinth in the first century was that the Spirit had manifested itself through some very miraculous ways. And the church the church before the Bible, that was the way that God had communicated his will for them. And so in a church like Corinth, spiritually gifted people would show up to the assembly, and some would speak in tongues, some would prophesy, some would translate the tongues. And so the assembly there could look a little bit confusing if they weren't careful in how they went about things. In fact, Paul was trying to regulate some things, and he actually said that some people shouldn't talk, women shouldn't speak, and then he went on to say that probably two or three people who spoke in tongues only two or three people who speaks in tongues should speak, and only if they had an interpreter. And so to keep everything kind of decent in order. But when you get down to chapter 13, he goes on to reveal that those type of things were only for the infancy of the church. But at some point, as the final revelation of Jesus Christ, as the Bible coming to a completion, those things would pass away. But their quarreling and their fighting had abandoned the only thing that was consistent, the only thing that was eternal and lasting, that was love. And so here they are, they're fighting over these spiritual gifts. Some wanted what another one had. Some didn't feel like their gifts was valuable or appreciated like the other ones. And so they were desiring some more of the flashy type gifts, like the speaking in tongues, so that they could elevate themselves and make themselves look really spiritual. But Paul says when they really need to be desiring some of the other ones, like prophecy, so that they could encourage and edify the brothers and sisters. And I believe that Paul wrote this chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to help them kind of work all that through. Even though we don't live in a time in which the Spirit presents itself or manifests itself through spiritual gifts like it did during the first century, the Spirit is still working in the body of Christ, and the Spirit still gives gifts in a way that we can serve one another. And so these principles that we're going to be looking at this evening are still applicable to all of us today. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would read with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin, we'll begin down in verse 15. 1 Corinthians 12, let's begin in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, would there be, or where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one members, where would the body be? Now indeed there are many members, and yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head say to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which it lacks. That there should be no schisms in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. And now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So I want you to notice something in the text, in 1 Corinthians 12, is that there are a few times in which Paul says that these body parts would say something. And I think what Paul is trying to do, he's trying to anticipate some of the issues that was going on there and trying to help them handle this. So let's keep that in mind as we go through here and just look at a couple of them. I want you to look in verse 15 again, verse 15 and 16. He says that the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, there must have been some members there that were saying things like, well, I'm not really important. Because I'm not this, because I'm not that, then I'm really just not a part of this body. But Paul responds to these people like, you're wrong about that. Like, that's not true. That doesn't make you any less a part of the body. And just because you're not this thing, you're not this, that other thing, that doesn't mean, and just because you don't get as much attention as some of the other things, you are just as much a part of the body as anybody else. Have you ever done some kind of job around your house and you woke up the next morning and you felt a muscle that you don't use very often? It's like that muscle saying, hey, I don't get used very often, then I'm not a part of the body. Well, you need that muscle, don't you? Now, here's the problem that I see in the body of Christ sometimes. There's a lot of people who think, and a lot of people who even talk like this. They deal with low self-value. They struggle with self-esteem. They don't feel important in this world and in the body. And so, you know, I really want to be compassionate towards that because I know that that's been me before. I know that I've struggled with that. But actually, I'm going to be a little bit harsher than that because I believe this text actually reveals what that actually is. And so I want to be clear as the text is clear. If I talk like that, then my problem is not with myself. My problem is with God. Because God put the body together just as he intended the body to be. And he gives you gifts so that you could use them, so that you could cause growth of the body. And so whether you understand that or not, to walk around saying, well, you know, it's just, I just don't feel like I'm much value in the body, or I must not be a part of this body. And that's a real problem. That's a real problem. You know, I think about people in the Bible who kind of gave some means of excuses for themselves not to do the part that God asked them to do. Remember when God came to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? Do you remember how Moses responded to what God said for him to do? He gave all kinds of excuses. In fact, he got down to the point where he finally said, I'm not your man. Just find somebody else. You know, that's really unfortunate. But then we find a man like the one talented man who was given his portion from his master. And what did he do? Well, he went and dug a hole and he put it in the hole and covered it up. And when the master came back to receive that which was his, you know what he called him? Lazy. We don't want to be lazy. Sometimes a humble evaluation of yourself is looked at as nothing more than laziness in the Bible. Do you realize that? We don't want to be that. Let's think about something else. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 again. He says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, this isn't a problem of self-worth. This is a problem of looking out at other people and saying, you don't have any value. You're not really a part of the body. You're not important. Look at both of these sayings again. One member says, I'm just not that important. And the other member says, they are not that important. Which one's the bigger problem here? I'll let you think about that for a little bit. I don't know if I'll answer it. Would it surprise you that I think they're both a problem? Would it surprise you maybe that there might be some of that problem here? Maybe it wasn't that direct. Maybe it wasn't said in that way. Maybe someone didn't say it. They just treated you that way. And maybe you were made to feel that way by another member. Both of those are wrong. Both are equally destructive to the body and the functioning and doing what God wants the body to do. You know, I would say that the biggest problem or the most common problem is probably the first one, because it's more frequent than the other. Members saying, I'm not that important. You know, everybody goes through struggles, awkwards, and hard times. You know, it's interesting, when a baby's born, baby doesn't even know that its body parts are its body parts. Do you realize that? And it's interesting, as the hands get into the face of the baby, it doesn't even know what those things are and why they're there. And it's just kind of evaluating, but eventually it kind of starts to mature and starts to realize what its body parts are. And You know, it's just kind of cool to watch them grow up and to do that. And they're just constantly exploring and finding out more things about its body until eventually they become coordinated and they figure out all of that. Has this church been through that? I think it probably has been before. You kind of go back to the infancy, maybe, of this church. It grew like crazy, and you went through these growing spurts and growing pains, and you eventually gain coordination, and everything is working well. But just like any other body that grows up, you went through some awkward stages. You became a teenager, and all of a sudden, those feet that were working just fine started being a little bit more clumsy than what it was previously, And so you have to learn the appropriate how to appreciate and deal with the struggles that a body goes through. Every body goes through growing pains. Do you know that as bodies get bigger, body parts get further apart? You ever know that? If you were to take Elijah and you were to put his hands up over his head, it kind of looks like this. It's really interesting that you do that now and it's like this. Ever done that to a child before? It's really interesting, but have you ever taken a child and thought about how a child puts its toes in its mouth? It's really impressive, isn't it? At what age did you get to where you had to stop putting your feet near your face, where you weren't able to do that? I don't know how old I was. I just know I cannot even touch my toes without bending my knees now. I'm pretty bad out of shape, I guess. But... you know, we go through those things, and when you get older, you won't even be able to touch your feet, and you'll have to rely upon somebody to put something like your socks on for you. I want you to think about the Jerusalem church over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In Acts 6 verse 1, it says, "And the number of the disciples was multiplying, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrew by the Hellenist." Sometimes the bigger the church gets, the more problems that it produces. And as the church grows, the more things we have to work on working and maintaining our unity with one another. And we have to make sure that we don't grow too far apart. And so now is the time to start working on unity. Now is the time to work on functionality. Now is the time to work on all those things before things get a little more complicated. I think about this in regards to this. Every body part is important and needed. Like, what's going on here? Do we see ourselves and our roles as important? Do we look at other people and we say, well, those people are really important to this? Don't say, you know, because I'm not this, I'm not important. Some of you have the idea, you know, some of you have no idea how important you really are. And some of you who are more noticeable in the body, I think we need to do a lot better job at bestowing honor upon those, the honor that you deserve. What does that mean? Well, some of you may be struggling spiritually in your life. And so honoring you may be spending more time with you as you struggle and encouraging you and helping you through those struggles. But if that's you, did you know that the body needs struggling people? The body needs people to be able to help. You know, the body is to help one another as we work through with each other, as we work through those struggles. The body needs you. And for the rest of us, just because a member is struggling, just because a member may be even struggling in sin, that doesn't mean that they're not part of the body. That's part of bodybuilding. That may be your role. Speak up. Let us know. Tell somebody, I need help. I'm drowning. Some of you matter because you're doing the things that no one else is doing. Maybe you're doing some of those things that are behind the scenes, things that no one else will ever know. And so I say that because many of you may never get the attention that you deserve. And you may never really play a visible role in the body. And what I mean by that, you may never stand up in a pulpit. You may never lead songs. All of those type of things. But I hope you never struggle with feeling or thinking that you don't matter, and that you don't belong. The thing is, you probably have no idea how important you are to other people. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 with me again. 1 Corinthians 12, back up to verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Look what he says there. He says, these are diversities of gift, or there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now skip down to verse 11. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now in verse 18, he says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body as he pleases. You see the theme throughout some of those verses is that God puts the body just as he desires. Now, does that mean that there's never going to be any kind of struggles? Of course not. That's not what it means at all. But we've got to believe that God's sovereign purpose, and we got to believe that God knows what's best for us in the long run. So let's remember that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, 2 Corinthians 12, 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Let that verse sink in for a little bit. It's really important that the Bible says that we are Christ's body, and we're not just a body. When Christ was in the flesh, he did a lot of work in this earth. He did a lot of good, but he was only in one place. And he was only affecting those who were in the general vicinity of where he was. In fact, did you know 75% of everything that Jesus does in the Gospels is found in a 5-square radius above the Galilean Sea? And I think that was done, it was extremely limited, but I think that was on purpose. That's because God had a plan that when Jesus would leave, that there would still be the body of Christ in a form of a church. And wherever the church is, they have to remember that's who they are, not just a body. But the body of Christ. We, each one of us, are members of Christ's body. And we can do much good. I just think about some lessons that we can learn from all of this. Number one, stop saying members don't matter. Stop saying it. If you're saying it, stop thinking it. If you're thinking it, you know, stop treating them like it, because even the weakest of members have their place, and they are members of the body. Secondly, I think we need to realize we need to do our part in the body. That's really important. Whatever that is, put your nose to the grindstone and do it. And if you're struggling to figure out what that is, I'd encourage you, turn over to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12 is a great place for us to look. I want you to notice something about Romans 12. The first two verses in Romans 12 talks about our sacrifice to God. What are we to offer him? We're to offer him ourselves. But as you look down in verses 3 to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 8, he says, For I say, through grace, he says, through grace has been given to me to everyone who is amongst you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So here's what I want you to ask. What does being the body of Christ look like? What does it mean for us to be a living sacrifice? Look what he says next. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, talking about teaching, if prophecy, then prophesy in portion to our faith. Or ministry, what does ministry mean? Ministry means serving. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I would challenge you to look through that list and to think deeply and hard about each one of those things and say, which one am I? Because you fit somewhere in there. You fit somewhere in that list, in that spectrum that is given there. And maybe it's more than one, maybe it's only one, but whatever it is, figure out what it is and use it. The body of Christ needs you to. So I'd encourage you to do that. And if you're still struggling, I would also encourage you to look around and find somebody who is active, somebody who is serving, and go and ask them. I know this body of Christ doesn't have elders at this point, but find somebody who is capable of shepherding you and guiding you, and go and ask them how they do it and what they do. Then once you figure it out, get involved, do your part. The body in Christ needs you because you're important. Think about something else. Christians need the body to be active in. Do you know that? The mentality of I don't need you or they don't need me. It's dangerous for Christians to say that. It's dangerous for Christians to say I don't need a church. There's no example of any floating Christians at any point of time when somebody obeyed the gospel. They found some place. They would connect themselves. They would join. They would place their membership, whatever you want to use, whatever term you want to use. But they would associate with the church because they needed the body. They needed the body to be active in. Yeah, even floaters in the first century that seem like floaters, like Paul and Barnabas, they actually had joined themselves to the church at Antioch. And it was that church that had sent them out to various different congregations to do their work. Christians need Christians. Christians need a body that they can play an active role in. Christians need accountability to those who are spiritually minded. It reminds me of what Paul said, what David said over in Psalm 141 and verse 5. Do you remember those words? He says, "Let the righteous strike me, and it shall be a kindness. And let him rebuke me, and it shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." We need accountability. And we should see the value in that, even if sometimes gentle rebuking isn't always as helpful, maybe. But there is value in somebody coming to me and challenging me. There is. I also think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where the Hebrew writer said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, I know we get on this verse and we harp and say, well, you have to be here every service. That's not my point to this. My point is that there is a reason why we have to be here. You see the word stirring up one another? When you go to the Greek word, do you know what it means? It means to prod. It means to stimulate. What's the picture of prodding? You think about being on a horse and you take that sharp thing and you jag it into the horse. And the horse, we all need prodding, poking and prodding. We need somebody to jab us real hard sometimes. We need somebody to stimulate us. You think about a muscle being stimulated. We need that. We need accountability. We need to be stirred up in our lives. Man, I'll tell you what. You spend your life out and at work and you get so caught up in worldly things. I tell you what, a Wednesday night is a real good time to be able to be together. It doesn't have to be Wednesday. I mean, I'll tell you what, if the church that I'm with, if they decided they were going to meet more often, they're going to meet every night of the week, I'd be there because I need that. I need the stimulation. I need it. But we have to be with one another. Not always inside of a building. Sometimes we just need to be with each other. Let's do that more often. Let's make sure. Let's make it a point to be here. And we need to let our gifts be a manifestation of our love. Do you know why Paul kept saying that God gave us these spiritual gifts? So that we can help one another, so that we can show love to one another. We can be there for each other. We can be whatever God has intended for us to be to one another. We can edify and uplift and encourage one another. We can consider one another. We can stir up one another and poke and prod one another. We can stimulate one another so that we can be there for each other. That's love. That's love. And we look at chapter 13, we see this more excellent way of love. And so in everything we do, we need to let love be our motivation. And Ephesians 4 says, teaching one another through love. Love deeply. Love the body of Christ. Love the fellow body members. Get active. Display your love to them. If you're not yet a member of the body, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ and joined His church, join the body of Christ, His body all over the world, and the body like this one, God has a place for you. God sent his son to this world so that he can give the sacrifice, so that he can supply our greatest needs when we turn our lives and we serve him. The forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul, the body of Christ to keep you stimulated and keep you faithful. And if you'll be baptized into the one body by the one baptism, then you too can drink of the one Spirit. And you too can be a part of a body like this that I'm sure that I can speak for them. They would love to be able to help you. If you're not a Christian and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's the invitation for you. And if you are a Christian and you've not been stimulated like you should and you've gotten lost into this world, and maybe you're more carnal than you should be, and you've certainly not had your mind on spiritual things, and you've gone back to the way that you were before you became a Christian, and maybe your life never changed like it should have. You have a family here who loves you and wants to help you. And we'd love to be able to help you get back in a right relationship with God. Please let us know any way that we can help you, even if it means that we just need to pray for you and to pray with you. This evening, whatever your need is, we plead with you. The front pews, they're empty. If you don't think about it during this invitation song, please let us know sometime. Even if it's midnight tonight, we'd be happy to be able to help you. So whatever that need is, the front pews, they're empty for a reason. We encourage you, please come forward as we stand and sing.